right. In January, beginning of January, we will start 21 days of prayer and fasting. We do this every year. And we always invite you corporately. This is a time that we corporately fast and pray with each other. And so we like to invite you. However the Lord calls you to fast, it's not that we tell you how to fast. It's just that time that we're doing it together. Whatever you feel God is calling you to, it's a powerful time. And we've seen breakthroughs happen during that time and then all through the year. So get ready, guys. We're going to have a lot of fun.
Yeah, this week I've got some really cool news. This will be the first that some have heard about it. But on January the 20th, we got a special group coming from Nashville that are just anointed worship leaders and ministers of the word. And it's just going to be right in the middle of our fast, just a wonderful time of refreshing. And I hope all of you can be here. So that's going to be exciting. We'll let you know more about that. Christmas banquet coming up. Hey, you need to RSVP, okay? Yes. So we need to know that you're coming and everybody's invited.
Yes.
So please be with us on that. That'd be awesome. Here's a cool slide Brittany put together with just some ways to contact us or connect with us online.
Go ahead, Dawn. Some more tables. So ladies and gentlemen, if you'd like to decorate a table, please let me know. It's going to be fun.
Absolutely. That's right.
I'm going to stalk you. No.
Hey, and our youth are doing a lot of cool things. They had a lock-in this weekend.
Yeah.
They've got a fundraiser coming up this Friday night that you need to know about. See Zach and Ada. They've got a lot of cool stuff happening.
They have dips, too.
They've got dips, for everybody that ordered them. They've got a winter camp coming up, so we're excited. Hey, this morning, it's my privilege and honor to introduce to you the person who's going to be bringing the word today. And, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the early church in Acts chapter 2, it was a fulfillment of what had been spoken hundreds and hundreds of years prior in Joel, the book of Joel, the prophetic book. And one of the key things it says there, Peter says on the day of Pentecost, is that now that the Spirit is poured out, there is now neither Greek nor Jew, slave nor free, male or female. My Spirit's going to be poured out on men and women. Can I just say that women part again? And let me just say, we absolutely believe that God's called women to proclaim His word, to step out in ministry, to make a difference. Without women being empowered, listen, we're missing half the harvest hands that can get out and make a difference. Jesus wants to empower. Jesus was surrounded by a group of women. Paul ministered with, encouraged, and supported women in ministry. And look at it. It's there in the New Testament. And we absolutely believe in that. So this morning, as we're coming almost to the close of our Running with the Giants series, we've got another lady to introduce to you this morning. And I thought, who better to bring that message than our own Jen Hansen, who's been such a faithful, powerful part of this fellowship for so long. So here she is, and you know her, you love her. If you have ever sat with her, you know what a wise and discerning person she is in the Lord, and she's going to bring God's word this morning. So God bless you, Jen, as you speak the word of God.
All right, can you hear me? Yay. All right, so we are finishing up. There's one more next week. So this is the next to last in the series of Running with the Giants. And this series, for those who have not maybe heard it before, is based on three books by John Maxwell. And I don't know if you guys are familiar with him. He's a phenomenal writer, speaker, leader, just a wonderful man of God. And it's based on his books, Running with the Giants, Learning from the Giants, as well as Wisdom from Women in the Bible. And I want to encourage you, if this is something that's been stirring your heart, that you just dig deeper and check those books out. I personally downloaded the Wisdom from Women in the Bible, and it's a great, great book. So all this to say this, what this is about is the giants of the faith that are in the Word of God. And most of those, or a lot of those, are listed in Hebrews 11. That's often nicknamed the Hall of Fame of Faith, but not all of them. Some of them come from other parts of the Bible. But the important thing on that we want to grab from this is that these were ordinary people. These were ordinary people who did extraordinary things because they had faith in a great God. And I want you to get your head around that, because I know for myself that that when I used to read Hebrews 11 in particular, I just had trouble relating to it. It was kind of like, you know, like you would relate to someone on TV or something like that. And you kind of think, well, maybe they have just, you know, God gave them extra DNA that made them super spiritual. And so they were just able to go and do all these great things. But that is not true. And it's important for us to look at that, see that, and understand that, because what that does is when we see them as far away or as different from us and not ordinary people, we distance ourselves and we think, well, that couldn't be for us. We could never do anything like that. No, we can do those things. We can. And so I just want to encourage you to challenge your thinking as you're listening, as we're going through this study, to think about that. But it's important for us not just to admire them. It's important for us to realize that they have a role in our life. They have something to teach us. And so Hebrews 12:1 is our theme scripture. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And again, that word witnesses, if you don't understand it, can be a little intimidating. I know it was for me. I would think, well, that's kind of creepy. We're surrounded by a group of witnesses. Are they like watching to see everything I do? Is it critical? No, it's nothing like that. These are people that that are great people of the faith that have gone on before us. They understand, and they are for us. And they realize that we are in a life and death and eternal battle. And of course they're cheering us on. And that's important for us to see it that way. And so what the scripture does is it gives us an analogy. So imagine that you're running a race and there are people on the sidelines and they're cheering you on to finish, to win. And it encourages us to have people cheering us on. We know that. It is especially helpful to realize that these witnesses are cheering us on, have already ran the race and ran it well. And that's important. It's important for us to get a hold of. They ran it well. So wouldn't it be great if they could just take a lap with us, if we were running this race and you had somebody that came along? Imagine you're in a marathon and you had somebody that came alongside, not just cheering you on, but came right alongside you and was running with you. And not only were they running with you, they had some words of advice, things that got them through to the finish line. And wouldn't it be great if we could talk to the people in the Bible that could tell us those things? And so what we're doing with this series is we're imagining what would someone like David or Moses or Mary, if they came down from the stands to run a lap with us, what would they say? What piece of advice would they give us? And so today, we are going to talk about one of the heroines of the faith who's actually mentioned in Hebrews 11, and that is Rahab. And I want to tell you, when Pastor Jeff mentioned that we were going to do this, I so wanted Rahab. Well, I think she is great. And I was so excited. I said, I didn't know if I would, you know, have that opportunity or not. But I said, boy, I would really love to dig into Rahab's life and talk about that. Because to me, she is one of the most relatable people. I relate to her. I can understand her. And there's two things that we need to know about Rahab. Number one, Rahab was a prostitute. And number two, even more important is that Rahab is also ends up being part of the lineage of Christ. So how does that happen? How does that happen? Don't you just want to get in there and go, how did that happen? Talk to her. We all have questions we're going to ask Jesus when we get there to heaven, aren't we? And so that's one of them that I want to know all about. But we can glean some things even from what we know. And so how does she go from being a prostitute to being one of the great, 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 and I think it's 28 greats, grandmothers of the Son of God? And what would she say to us? If she were running a lap with us, what would she say to us? And one of the things that I think she would say to us is that I didn't start out very well. In fact, my life was very dark. I was very disappointed with how my life story was being written. And that's part of why I relate to her. Because my life started out dark. And it didn't, in some respects, didn't start out very well. I had some challenges to overcome, to be sure. And so I really relate to her. And so today's message is to all of you who might also be saying, I'm not liking my story so far. This is what this whole message is about. So maybe you're disappointed because you've reached a certain milestone in your life. A lot of us, we reach a certain age, we think, by then I'll have a house. By then I'll be through school. By then I'll be married. By then you fill in the blank. And you have expectations for yourself. And it's not just those of us that are older. So we certainly do, the middle-aged crowd. We definitely can relate to this. But it's also, I remember in my 20s thinking, I'm no longer a teenager. There should be things in my life happening that aren't happening. And I remember being upset about that. Another thing that maybe you can relate to is you've raised children and life hasn't turned out like you thought. Your kids have turned down a bad path. Or your career's not is going nowhere. You are not married and you thought you would be by now. Or you are married and that's not what you thought. Maybe you've been betrayed. You hit one brick wall after another and you are struggling. You are having a hard time seeing where there's hope. Or how things will change. Maybe you've even said to yourself, this couldn't possibly be what God had in mind for me. Have you said that to yourself? Don't raise your hand. But just know, you're not alone in saying those things. And yet, what do we know from Psalm 139? That in all the days for you were written in God's book before a single one of them came to be. So you may be thinking, now wait a minute, Jen. Are you telling me God wrote this for me? That God did this? And the answer is no, he didn't. God has a beautiful story written for us. The problem is we add our own chapters. Okay, I've written some bad chapters that weren't too good. I have done this. I've also had other people write some bad chapters that weren't too good for me. Some of you have had circumstances that happened that really were disappointing to you. Really wasn't anybody's fault, but they were circumstances and you're having to pay for it. Some of you are walking through that right now. Sometimes when our lives begin going in a disappointing direction, whether because we wrote the chapter or someone else wrote a bad chapter for us, or some circumstance caused our life to start going in a disappointing direction, here's the temptation. We think, well, I just get saved. It's good that I'm saved. This is my lot in life. I'm just going to hold on till I get to heaven. And there's a problem with that. Because when you do that, you're beginning to sit down. You're beginning to disengage. And you'll do one of two things when you have disappointment hit you, if you don't deal with that and get healing and this kind of thing, is one, you will either sit down, disengage, quit, or another way that we typically go is that we begin to grow bitter. We get angry. We get jaded. And I want you to think about who benefits from you being discouraged and staying discouraged. Think about that for a minute. You certainly do not. We have an enemy, and the way that he wins or has any power to keep us defeated is to get us to have agreement with him for his agenda for our life. I want to challenge you to listen, but not just with your ears today. I want you to listen with your heart. Realize that you're not here by accident. I am encouraging you to ask yourself, or better yet, I want you to pray a little prayer to yourself, even right now. God, what are you saying to me in this? Speak to me. I set my heart to listen. And by the way, you should do that every time that you're sitting, listening to the word, or listening to somebody speaking. And no matter what, how good or bad that they are, you should always ask the Lord, Lord, what are you speaking to me in this? Because he has something to say to you every time. When we are gathered together in his name, he is there in the midst. You are not here by accident. What is God speaking to you today? Ask yourself that. Get engaged. Realize that you're not here by accident. God, what are you saying to me? That's what I want you to ask. Rahab, I think, would have come along and say, my life started out horribly. We don't know the circumstances of why she was a prostitute. We know there are very few options for women at that time, and we also know that they often had little to no choices or rights. But regardless of why, it doesn't take much to guess that she didn't like how her story was being written, and yet she ended up as one of the great grandmothers. She had to make choices in her thinking, or she would have missed the opportunity God presented her. She would have made a different choice, and that's the risk you take. Because if you said yes, you can numb out. And you will feel less pain, but you will feel less love, you will feel less joy, and you might just miss something God is doing suddenly in your life to change your life. You might go the wrong path. And so one of the things that I can glean from just looking at Rahab and what she said in the chapters that I read is that she was very much a woman who kept her mind sharp. She knew what was going on. She knew what had happened with the Israelites, but up to this point, she knew that they had crossed the Red Sea and on dry ground. She knew that they had conquered the enemies before them, and she knew that Jericho was on the list. And she knew that this God was the real thing. And she suddenly had an opportunity. So I think Rahab's encouragement would be, for when you are feeling disappointed with your life, let God write your story. Now, what does that mean? Okay, it's good to think about, but what does it mean? And that's what we're going to break down. One of my very favorite scriptures that I have prayed many times in my life is actually the verse immediately following our series scripture, which is Hebrews 12:1, and it is Hebrews 12:2, which is, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of your faith. That's super encouraging to me because it says what Jesus starts, Jesus will finish. Now, we have a part. We have to stay engaged. We have to ask him. He's not just going to throw it on us. But if we stay with him, he will finish the job in us. obviously, here's the key. I have to give him the pen. Because if I'm writing my own story, he can't write it. This is true for Christians, and this is true for non-Christians alike. Obviously, if you've never given your life to Christ, it starts there. You need to do that. But also true for all of us who have done that, because we want to fix things ourselves. Anybody want to fix your life? Take charge? So many times we get in the flesh and end up making the situation worse. Have done that. Some of those bad chapters are because I was trying to fix it. But when we give him the pen and really trusted him and turned those chapters, even the ones I messed up, over to him, he fixes it. He takes care of it. I've seen him take the very darkest chapters of my life personally and bring healing and freedom and redemption way beyond anything I could have ever written myself. He has done that in me, and he can do it in you. So we have to start by giving him the pen and letting God write our story. And we're going to study Rahab's story because there are a few keys to what it looks like to let God write your story. So the first thing that we want to get, the first key, and this is God's part of this. So we're going to talk about what God has done in Rahab. And then we're going to talk about what Rahab would encourage us to do. So the first key is that God searches for you to be in his story. I need you to know he searches for you. And I know, sitting there, because I sat there for years, I know what some of you were thinking. I can almost hear it. He doesn't search for me. No one pursues me. You have a hard time believing that. But I need you to walk with me a little bit. And I'm going to tell you, he does search for you. He does. One of the things in Scripture that it says is he is no respecter of persons. If he will do it for one, he will do it for you. It's not because you that someone's extra special. It's because he's extra special. He's not going to make that differentiation. It's not based on your merit or how bad or how good you are. It's based on his faithfulness. So if he does it for one, he will do it for you. That's what his word says. And he what? He watches over his word to make sure it is completed, that it is done. And so if he will do that in me, he will do it in you. He will. He searches for you to be in his story. The first step in the rewrite, in this course correction, is that we have to hand him the pen. But I need you to understand something. Even in that, that happens because he initiates the process. You wouldn't even want to do it if he didn't initiate that process. God is always pursuing, working behind the scenes, working to get his people in the right place at the right time. His children, those he wants as his children. He is always working. He is faithful to do that. Let me give you a couple of examples in my own life where God came looking for me. And I prayed about this because I have a pretty good testimony. Part of what I do here is I do pastoral care. And I kind of laugh and say, I can do pastoral care because I've been through everything. So I can relate to pretty much everybody's stuff. And I always pray about what part of my testimony. And I'm totally open to talk to anybody about any part of my testimony anytime. I feel free to do that. I have no shame about my testimony. But I always pray about it because I want to be sharing that part of my testimony that's going to reach someone. I believe that you never take that for granted. You always pray about those kind of things. And I loved what Heather was sharing about how she prayed every step of the way. And that's key. That makes it spirit-filled, and that brings life. But part of my testimony that some of you have heard, if you've heard me speak before, is I came from a broken home. My parents divorced when I was 7. I live with my mother and my stepfather, and as many of you know already, I was being abused by my stepfather, physically, emotionally, and sexually. And it was truly one of the darkest times in my life. But it was the first time that I knew that God was looking for me. I was not looking for him, but he sent missionaries to round up all the neighborhood kids to go to church. And because I was in such a dark place, I was desperate, I was lonely, and I was open. Even at 10, I was very, all of those things. And so I went when I might not have otherwise gone. I was led to the Lord at that church, and a whole new world opened up to me. God had searched for me. And that's one example. Another example, I assume this is for someone. Another part of my testimony I felt led to share that I know God searched for me has to do with when I was about 22 years old. I was newly married. I was done with college. And honestly, I was very, very depressed. I was very depressed. I had drifted away from the Lord by that time, and life had become meaningless to me. I had come to believe that truth was relative. I was very liberal. I didn't think there was any absolute truth. And so what that ended up translating to me was that I was disillusioned and I had lost my purpose. And I also believed that I still believed there was a God, but I didn't think he really cared. And I was depressed. And so I began watching the 700 Club to make fun of it. I know that's terrible, but I would get a laugh and I would make fun of them. And I was watching it. And you guys know, some of you were laughing because you know what God did, right? I started watching it. And then God used something by someone. And what God did is God read my mail. I mean, he really read my mail. This lady gave a testimony, and her testimony was very similar to mine. And so as she's sitting there, she goes, and I know you're thinking blank, and I was thinking it. And I knew that was God, and I knew he had come after me. And when I knelt down and really asked God into my heart as an adult and completely, totally gave my life to him, I was never the same. I'm not saying my life was a bed of roses and everything was, you know, sunshine, but I never went back again from that point. And I gave my all. I was all in. And that's important. We'll talk about that a little bit later. That's important. So right in the middle of your darkest moments, God comes searching for you. God comes searching for you to be in his story. His story. And that's what happened to Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute who had a house that was built in the wall of Jericho. Now, this is something I had not caught before in reading this. Joshua was now leading the nation of Israel, and they were in the process of reclaiming the promised land. And they were going to fight Jericho, but they had to size it up first. So Joshua 2, verse 1 says, Joshua, son of Nun, he secretly sent 2 spies out to go and look over the land, especially Jericho. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now Rahab wasn't searching for them. They just so happened to end up at her house. Why? Because God had a plan. I'm saying all of this because God has been coming after some of you. He has, and you know it. You know God's been coming after you. God is saying to you, isn't it time that you gave me the pen so I can rewrite your story? What does Revelation say? Jesus will stand at the door of your heart and knock. You need to know that God will come after you. But there's also a warning in this. God doesn't always do that. Scripture says that God's Spirit doesn't always contend with man. When he gives you moments of opportunity, he is dealing with you. This is your moment. Don't keep putting him off. Don't keep doing that. I don't know when he would stop contending with you, but neither do you. So it's dangerous for you to keep putting him off, putting him off, putting him off. And even you who are Christians for a long time, you know there's something you're supposed to do. Maybe it's to change jobs or lead a small group or be a part of the dream team. You are at some sort of intersection and it's dark and God is coming after you. Jesus says in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. I've got a great plan for your life." And there are some of you sitting in here today that you're sitting on the sidelines and you know that you know God's been after you to get more involved, to do something in leadership, to step out in faith a little, take a risk a little. He is calling you to that. And I want you to really weigh that and pray about that. Here's the second key that we learned from Rahab's story. God always makes a way for us to be in his story. He makes the way. Even though they had come to Rahab, there needed to be a way for her to get to rewrite her story, and this is how they did it. Okay? Rahab had hidden the men, sent the king's men in the wrong direction. There was some risk for her doing this, obviously, but Rahab realizes from the stories that she's already heard that Jericho was going to fall. She saw this. She could see this. She stated that she knew God had given them the land, and she wanted a guarantee for her safety and that of her family. So she gets them to swear an oath of protection, but they give her a condition. Joshua 2:17-21 says, "Now the men had said to her, 'The oath that you made us to swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied a scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. But if you tell what we are doing, then we will be released from the oath that you made us swear.' 'Agreed,' she replied. 'Let it be as you say.' So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in her window." Now, as many of you know, the rest of the story of what happens, this is a common story. Kids, a lot of kids even know it, that what happens, they walk around, the Israelites walk around Jericho for 7 days, and the walls come tumbling down, right? We know that from the songs and all of that. If Rahab's house was in the wall, why did it not crumble with the rest of the wall? Have you ever thought about that? I had never thought about that. And one of the things that I think might have been, well, I know why, because God's protection was there. What there's a lot we don't know, but what we do know is that she hung that scarlet cord out of her window. And in Scripture, the scarlet cord throughout Scripture is a symbol of the blood of Jesus. So she applied the blood of Jesus, so to speak, in her situation. She used what God had did for her as her way out. See, if you don't like your story and what's being written for you right now, there is a way out, but there's only one way out. This is what we learn from this. God makes a way, but it's his way. A lot of times, we want to do our own thing. I do too. I understand. We think, I'm going to fix this. And I'm going to fix it. I'm going to go back to school. I'm going to change jobs. I'm going to change spouses. You get me a new one. He's the problem. She's the problem. And the list goes on and on and on. And we try to fix things ourselves, and we make it worse, and it gets darker. God calls us to trust Him and to do it His way. There are a lot of you sitting out there that you're just determined enough and stubborn enough. And I know, again, no judgment. I do. I've done it too. You just really want to do it yourself. You want to do it your own way. You're pretty sure you're right. And that you don't have to follow God's. God would make an exception in this case. You have all kinds of justifications. And I'm telling you, all you're going to do is dig your hole deeper. You need to do things God's way. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." The implication here is that we have to surrender to His will and His way. For those who have surrendered, He can turn it so good, and He has many, many times. But there is a condition. A lot of times we want to quote scriptures without the other part of the scripture. And there's a reason God does it. He's not up there trying to just make your life hard. He knows what's best for us. And there's a reason the condition is there, we wouldn't have it there. And we can trust that He wants our good. So the third key that we get from this is that God's story always has a redemptive ending. And what does that mean? That means it is so much better than what we could come up with on our own. Jesus is not the end of the story. When you accept the Lord, it's not the end of the story, it's just the beginning. Rahab probably thought that saving her and her family was a great thing that God had done. She probably thought that was all there was, but the most redemptive part of her story is that she was in the bloodline of Jesus. Wow. And we hear about Rahab, the next time that we see Rahab, it's in Matthew chapter 1. And this is interesting. Matthew does a genealogy. Okay, and he lists all of the descendants from Abraham through Jesus. And he lists 42 of them, 42 men, the fathers. But then he also does something unusual. He lists 4 of the grandmothers. So why would Matthew do that? So I want you to think about who Matthew was. Matthew was a tax collector. So he didn't have the best of reputations. He didn't have the best past. And I think Matthew wanted to show everybody that, see, even Jesus' bloodline has a little bit of, you know, a mixture here. It's not everybody's holy, holy. There's some past here. Because why? Because it says that it speaks to the fact that if there's hope for them, there's hope for us. There's hope for the tax collector and the outcast. Because, again, what do we know? He is no respecter of persons. So I think it was because that he was a tax collector and he didn't have such a great reputation. I think he wanted us to know that in the middle of Jesus' genealogy wasn't all the perfect people. Matthew chapter 1, 3, and 5 and 6, it lists the four women. And the first one is, it says, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Now, this is a very dark story. If you want to read more about it, it's in Genesis chapter 38. But let me just tell you in brief that Tamar, and this Tamar that they're talking about here, she had married one of Judah's sons, and he had died. And she was waiting for the next oldest son to come of age to marry her, because that was the custom. They took care of the widow by doing that, by marrying them off. Well, Judah didn't do it. And she realized that Judah wasn't going to do it. So what did she do? What we do. Maybe not in the same way. But she took things into her own hands. And she decided somewhere that God wasn't going to take care of her. And she was going to do whatever it took to take care of her. And so what she did is she dressed up as a prostitute. She slept with Judah, got pregnant. And then when they found out and were ready to stone her, she showed that she had his, I think he had given her a, some sort of seal. Yes, that's what it was. And so she showed that, and then he said, she is more righteous than I am. He realized what it was, and so she was spared. So that's pretty dark. That's pretty dark. And then the other listed is Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. We know about Rahab. And we know Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ruth was not even an Israelite. Now, this is not a big deal to us, but it was a big deal to them. This was unheard of. So Ruth was an outcast in so many ways. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, who are we talking about there? They didn't list her by name, but who is it? It's Bathsheba, isn't it? And I want you to think about this, and sometimes I think we give Bathsheba a bad rap. Bathsheba was minding her own business on that rooftop, taking a bath where she was supposed to be. And David came, got her, slept with her. She didn't have a lot of choice in this. And we need to understand that. And then he has her husband killed. I'm sure she grieved that. And while she's still grieving, she's pregnant. She loses that, she has the baby. That baby dies. So that's a very difficult, difficult situation. So why is this included? Because I think Matthew the tax collector, and actually God, wants us to know that because he wanted you to know that through Tamar's story, that God will forgive your darkest sin. He wanted you to know that through Rahab's story, God will use you regardless of your past. He wanted you to know that through Ruth's story, God will not leave anyone out. And he wanted you to know through Bathsheba's story that God can heal any situation. But we have to let him write our story. And this is how I think Rahab would encourage us. So these will be, before we finish up with Rahab and she goes back into the stands, what would Rahab's advice to us be? What would she say to us? I think the first thing that she would say to us is that God invites you to be a part of his story. Join him. Say yes. Stop resisting God. We allow fear to keep us from saying yes. We want to hold on to some part of our lives. God calls us to be all in, not partway in. Some of you need to fully surrender. And though it seems counterintuitive, there is often a very real breakthrough of freedom that happens when we totally surrender. This message really spoke to me personally. And I said to Pastor Jeff the other day, well, if it ministers to nobody but me, it ministered to me. I really needed this message. I had been wrestling with some things in my life, and I realized that I had an expectation that God was going to move in a certain way. And when that didn't happen, I became very discouraged. I even became confused. And it was becoming a torment to me. It really was. And so as I was preparing for this sermon, I realized I had not fully surrendered. I had an unmet expectation, almost a demand. I didn't even realize it. And we can do that. We can have unrealistic, or we have an expectation that God, I think Tracy even shared this today, that God is going to move in a certain way, and when he doesn't, we accuse God, we get upset, we get into torment, we're confused. That's, the enemy has us. And so the answer, the way out of that, especially for me, was I surrendered. As soon as I realized this, I repented, I completely surrendered, and the torment was gone. John 8:12 says, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Luke 9:23-24 says, then he said to all of them, whoever wants to be my disciple must get the pen out of their hand and stop writing your own story. No, it says they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. That doesn't mean just do without. It means stop taking control of your life. For whoever wants to save your life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. And when you surrender and when you give up something, it feels like you're losing something. It really does. But it's a feeling. And then you realize and you take that step and you trust the Lord, you realize you've gained much more than you have lost. So many times we're mad at God. There's a lot of people mad at God in churches today. I really think that. They're disappointed and they're mad at themselves. And they're disappointed and they're mad at God. Because they really think they have some scripture even. I've had people tell me this scripture means, you know, it's got to be this way. And when it didn't happen exactly the way they thought, God welched out on them. And they're just stuck in that bitterness. Don't do that. Realize that. Realize that. That is the enemy trapping. He's putting you in a trap. The second thing that I think that Rahab would encourage us with is that God wants to surprise you with his love. Accept him. Now, that seems like that should be easy. But if you've had, my father wasn't around a lot. And so one of the things the enemy does is he attacks the relationship between a child and a parent. And what that does is it makes it hard for you to receive love. If your parents don't love you, then how does God love you? It's very hard to accept. And so it's an act of faith. To accept that God really does love you. And to accept when he's reaching out and surprising you with that love. God uses some of the darkest people with the darkest stories so that we understand there really is nowhere we can go to get away from his love. Just if this is you and you really struggle with accepting God's love, I'm not here to condemn you. That has been me a lot. I would just encourage you. Really get into the scriptures about how much God loves you. Meditate on those scriptures. Go over them and over them. Get them in your heart. Ask God to help you. It really is a process, but God will do it. He will change your thinking. So many times we have to make the commitments and then our feelings follow. If you give up because you don't feel a certain way, you'll be tossed about by every wave. So I encourage you, get in the Word, meditate on those things that you struggle with, and this is a big one. If we can't accept that God really loves us, we have a hard time obeying God. We have a hard time with a lot of things, and we have a hard time accepting ourselves. He wants us to accept his love. I love this Hebrews 4:15 and 16 in the Message version. It says, we don't have a priest who is out of touch with reality. He has been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. Love that. You to love others with your actions. He wants you to serve him. Once he fixes your story, and he will fix your story. If you are faithful, you may need another brother or sister to walk with you, and I encourage you to do that. I would not have made it on my own. I needed people in my life to walk through me with this. But once he does and you stay with it, I remember a very wise man said to me, half of the fight is showing up. You may be beaten up and bruised, but if you will stay with it, if you will show up, you will win. He will make sure you win. So when he fixes your story, not if, when, he wants to use your story to touch people who usually have the same situation. Stop waiting to have it more together before you say yes to helping other people. They do not need people with all the answers. People need people that have the same problems as them, maybe just a little further ahead of them, that they can relate to. If you've been, it says in the Word, with what you've been given, give to others. If God has given you this much, give it away. Do you know what that does? First of all, it helps them, but it really helps you. It makes you grow, and it makes your faith stronger, the more that you do it, the more you give it away, the better and the stronger you become. God wants to use even grief and the darkness that you've been through to reach others. 1 John 3:16 through 18 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth." Some of the most impactful things that have happened to me in my faith walk have happened at this church. There are so many, I could not count them all. But it was when people tangibly not just told me God loves me, but showed me God loves me. You cannot underestimate the power of that. Even if you just give somebody a hug or a sandwich or whatever it is they need, just something tangible, an action. It makes such a difference because, see, God will use it. He's already speaking to them and working in their hearts. And so when you do that one little act, he multiplies it. And you'll be blessed as well. So number four, and this is the last point. If I could have the worship team, maybe at least one of you come up and play for a little bit. And if I could have a ministry team come up here. I know it's 11:30, but I want us to, I really felt like we need to have some time of ministry. The last, as I'm going over this last point, if you guys could come on forward, God signs his name to your story. That is so powerful. If you do not realize it, that is powerful. He has signed his name. Thank him. I'm telling you, one of the things that will break darkness and disappointment out of your life is gratitude. Thank him. That's all he asks for in return, is to thank him. And so what I would like us to do as the ministry team is playing, there's two altar calls I really felt like that I just need to encourage you to come. You can come for any reason. Any reason. You have a need, whatever it is, these people will gladly pray with you. But especially if you know that you have a point of surrender, that you have not totally given everything to God, that you are not all in, you're holding something back, I want to give you an opportunity to pray with a brother or sister up here, just repenting of that and giving that to God. I'm telling you, that will bring such freedom to you. And the other one is if you are under a lot of disappointment or discouragement, please come up here and get prayer. Now, you don't have to. Nobody's going to come and make you get out of your seats. But I just want to give you the opportunity. I feel like at times it's in us taking that risk of coming forward, of maybe somebody thinking something or what have you. Just get that out of your head and get prayer. Have someone believe with you to break the discouragement and disappointment. There are some people I know that are under a lot, that are sitting even in this room today. You're under a lot of discouragement.